Thanks, Jace. Some good promises and encouragement for us. I want to just do a short study on salt and light, so you can start in Matthew chapter 5. In these passages that I'm going to read, there's some warnings that I think are good to take heed to and for us to sort of challenge ourselves that we can be sober. But also, I just wanted to start off with a bit of encouragement because I don't want to overlook it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And if we read at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, he's talking to the disciples in this. If you read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, or 5, verse 1, it's the disciples that he's come to. And I was reflecting, and one encouragement we can take about this is you can kind of just read these words, and you can take the warning out of them. But one encouragement we should take from them is, like, when we read this, this can be Jesus speaking to us, right? Like, if Jesus was here today, and he looked you right in the eye, and you're looking Jesus in the eye, and he says, "You are salt. You are salt. You give a good flavor to this earth because you are my disciple and you are salt." If he looked you in the eye and said, "You are light. You are light. Your deeds glorify my Father who is in heaven." Like, that's some really wonderful encouragement. And that's what it's saying. I don't think it's wrong. Any of us who are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's not wrong to read this passage and receive that and say, Jesus is saying that to me. He is saying, I am salt. He has made me salt in this earth because I am his disciple. And he has made me a light that can glorify my Father in heaven. And it's, I think when you think of it that way, I don't know, encourage me. And I hope it can encourage you. But with that, though, Jesus did not want us to lose the saltiness. He did not want the light to become dimmed by being put under a basket. And every time Jesus talked about these phrases, he always mixed the two. He always warned about the salt losing its savor and about the light not shining. And so I wanted to quickly just try and move through it quickly, study on what that could mean. So we're just going to stick primarily with the verses, the different translation or the different accounts in Mark and Luke that also say these same words. So let's go to Mark chapter 9, verse 50. I'm going to talk a little bit more about the salt here. I'll read verse 49 and 50. I'm going to just move quick for time. It says, "For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will we make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." So again, the warning is here about the salt losing its savor, and the exhortation is to have salt within ourselves. And then in verse 49, it says, or preceding that, it says, everyone will be salted with fire. So I think there's some clues here as to how we can have salt within ourselves. And I'm not going to read it, but if you go and read exactly what he was talking about right before this, he was giving exhortations similar to Matthew, later in Matthew 5, where he says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And then he says, for everyone will be salted with fire. And I think what we can take from this is the salt that he's encouraging us to have. We can have that part of the secret to having this salt within ourselves is being willing to obey him in exactly what he says here, to be willing to suffer, be willing to gouge out the eye, cut off the hand, cut off the foot, in ways that we know if these things are causing us to stumble, then we can take this action, follow this instruction, and we'll find that his salt is not losing its flavor in our life, but actually increasing. We will be becoming even more salted. This, he says, everyone will be salted with fire. And it can be a little confusing because he talks about hell. He warns about hell in the preceding verses. But it's, I don't think it's the, I think probably it's obvious. It's not the fires of hell that are going to salt us, but it is the fire of trials. It is the fire of difficulty, of suffering and being willing to deny ourselves. That is the fire that will produce the salt in us. That is the fire that will ensure that rather than becoming unsalty, we will be becoming more salty. And what is this salt? What is the salt? There's a verse in Colossians? I think it's in Colossians where it says, let your speech be seasoned with grace as with salt. It's one verse. It's not in the direct line of context, but I think it is applicable. I think, again, we hear salt in now coming from the from Paul's teachings, and he's comparing it to grace. And I think there's a correlation there, because how are we going to cut off our hands and cut off our foot? Any walk of discipleship, if it's going to produce anything good in us, it's because it's mixed with faith. It's mixed, and then because through that faith, grace comes into our lives. It's not that in our own strength we're going to be cutting our hands off and gouging our eyes out and taking this walk of a disciple. But what I think it's saying is that as we purpose in our hearts, as we make it our will to turn from those things that could make us stumble, to flee from temptation, to seek to live a life as a disciple, when those tests and trials come, when the fire comes, it's going to produce grace in our lives. And I think those of us who have practiced this, and I hope it's everyone here, if you haven't, then seek the Lord for it. But I can say in my own life, as we walk through trials and as we find ourselves suffering and being willing to deny ourselves, God's grace is made more real in our lives. And I can say that the salt that Jesus promises, the salt that he wants to see in our lives, it becomes richer, and there's more of it as I'm willing to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. That to me is, and it can almost seem cliche because we say these things so often, but I think the contrary is also true. When it says the salt loses its savor, if you invert this, how would the salt lose its savor? The salt loses its savor, then we become less salty when we decide to just sit back and not be in the fight anymore. When we decide that we would rather have a Christian life that's just easy and comfortable and is no longer a difficult, narrow way, when we decide, I think that is what I prefer, and maybe I'll surround myself with teachings or things that can kind of confirm that. When it's a life of ease, when the fire is not there, I would warn you, I think there is the danger that we can lose our saltiness, that we can lose our saltiness. I used to travel to work to Phoenix every week, every other week. It was before I was married. And when I was in Phoenix, God preserved me. I was in hotel rooms on my own, lots of time on my own. God preserved me. I never stumbled into sort of gross sins that can be temptations when we're on our own. God preserved me the whole time. But after a couple years, I had two people come to me and sort of say, just a little gentle questioning, like, is this good for your life? Like, how's it going, Joel? What do you think about all this travel, and is it building you up? And as they said this, I had to reflect, and I can only say that I think they must have seen some evidence that maybe the salt in God's testimony in my life, the light was maybe dimming a little. And as I reflected on it, how does that happen? Well, what was happening in Phoenix was, like I said, I wasn't doing gross sins or getting on the internet and doing wicked things or anything like that. But I can tell you, my time down there was entirely about myself. It was just, what do I want to do? When do I want to do it? What am I going to fill up my time with stuff that is kind of satisfying and enjoyable to me? And that lifestyle, I think, was the salt was losing its savor because the fire of the trial, the fire of denying myself, I wasn't walking it out. And the Lord could have maybe shown me ways to do that. Maybe he would have just shown me to take a risk and say I was going to travel a little less. I could do my job effectively from here and be in fellowship more and whatnot. I don't know the answer. I know the Lord opened up a door to get a great job up here. Shortly thereafter, I was talked to by these two people. But I can say that as I reflected back on it, what would they be seeing? I think they were seeing that the salt was losing its savor, and it was losing its savor because my life was becoming complacent and easy and selfish and just living for myself. And it did not produce more grace. It was not producing grace in my life. It was producing less of the salty and seasoning that God wanted to bring. So we'll just Luke chapter 11 will be the last one I read on this. Luke chapter 11, if I got that right. No, I don't. Shoot, hang on one second. Luke chapter 14, sorry. Luke chapter 14, verse 34. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So again, the salt is what we need. Salt is good. We want salt in our lives. But the warning is that it becomes tasteless. Well, what's the context of Jesus saying this? Well, we're all familiar with it. Maybe we don't recall that this came at the end of this passage, but I'm sure virtually everyone here is familiar with the verses beforehand. It's Jesus' calling to discipleship. It's Jesus' calling to what he is, like, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross and follow me as a disciple. Verse 27, verse 33. So no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And then just before that, he's talking about counting the cost. Counting the cost. Are we willing to endure the fire? Are we willing to say, you know what? The way is difficult. And I feel like we're almost getting probably a full counsel here, because there's also the promises that Jason was sharing about his peace, his guidance, the satisfaction, all the promises that we have in delighting ourselves in him and the wondrous, awesome things he's going to do in our lives. But in the midst of all of that, it is a narrow, pressing way. And in being a disciple, it will be difficult. There's a cost to count. But if we count that cost, if we say, this is what I accept in following you, Jesus, as your disciple, we will find that our salt will not lose its flavor. These warnings, though they're real and to be taken heed of, we can have a total confidence that that will not be our testimony. If we make it our purpose to live as a disciple, to take up our cross and follow him, our salt will remain flavorful and only be more so. We'll have more and more of it in our lives. As it said in Colossians about having our words seasoned with grace, how will that be? If we find that our words are not seasoned with grace, then let's purpose and say, Father, help me to live as a disciple. I want more of your salt, your grace in my life, that I can actually have it not just be enriching me, but also be a blessing and a seasoning to those around me. Okay, let's turn back to Matthew. I'll quickly just read two things on light. So in Matthew chapter 5, it says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And it also, I should have read verse 14. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So in this context, very clearly, it's a little bit like the salt, but I would say there's a slight difference here. It's like a testimony, right? Like Jesus is saying, as his disciple, we are to have a testimony that shines for him and glorifies our Father who is in heaven, and not put the bowl on our heads, not cover it up. And so but the warning is, I don't think it's rhetorical. The warning is there. Like, we don't want this light to cover the bowl to cover us up. So how can that be? I want to say three things on that. I think the most obvious application of covering up the light is just fear of man. It's just having God's testimony and good news within us and the work he's done in our lives and the convictions he's giving us and not being willing to walk them out and live them out because we're afraid of what people are going to say or think. That's one way to cover up the light, to hide it. Another way is if we turn to Luke, well, let's go to Mark 4:21. Jesus, just like with the salt, Jesus makes reference to the light a number of different times, but it's interesting, from my reading this morning, in Matthew, it's kind of shared differently than everywhere else, and I think there's different things were to take from it, but I still think it's some help. We can get some help from reading them together. So in Mark 4:21, he says, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought in, or a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed, is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? But then it says in verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to the light. And if you read immediately preceding that, it's the testimony of the sower and the seed. Jesus explains the parable of the sower and the seed, and then says this. And then in Luke, if you go and read it, I'm not going to read it, but if you read it in Luke, which is, I believe, 8:16 and 11:34, in both those cases, when he talks about the light in the house, in those cases, again, it's not in the context of our light shining to others, but rather it's the context of God's light shining inside of us. And I think the warning here, and the reason he's saying we don't want to put a lamp or cover it up, is because God's light is intended to illuminate our hearts, illuminate our lives. And as I thought about this morning, the context or the application is, are we still searching the scriptures? Are we still listening to others share the God's word? Are we still open to hearing from the Holy Spirit to show us areas in our lives where we need to be changed? Because that's the life of a disciple. My hope for all of you here who would claim to be his disciples is that if we were having a one-on-one conversation, and I said, is there areas in your life where God's light is still shining and you still need to be changed, where we know this, would the answer be yes? I say the answer for me is yes. I know of a couple areas where I know God is still working on me and still changing me. And those, I know he's got many more he wants to deal with, but there's a couple in my life where I know I need to grow. I need to be on guard. They're live and present battles where my flesh and my nature of myself goes one way and the Holy Spirit is trying to teach me the tools of my warfare to go another way. To even sometimes when it's not a direct choice, it's just my natural habits and fleshly patterns would lead me into one path and Jesus is trying to teach me, no, there's a better way and I want you to learn to do it my way. And that to me is having a little example of having the light inside the house. And as disciples, we always want to say, God, put your light in the rooms where it needs to go. I don't want to put a bushel on it. I don't want to cover it up and say, I've arrived. I don't need to hear any more about where I need to change. Let's focus on where others need to change. I don't need to hear anything else, God, about where I need to change. Well, if that's our attitude, we're putting a bushel over it. We're hiding it under the bed. And how do these relate? Well, I think if this is our attitude on the inside, on the outside, there is going to be a testimony. There is going to be the life of Christ, just like with the salt. If our attitude is, God, please keep exposing my heart, showing me the areas where I need to change. I don't want to cover your light up and say, you're not allowed to show me this, God. I want to have you continue to, when I hear your word, I want it to be a bright light inside of my life. If we have that attitude, then the external testimony will follow because the inside of the cup will be getting cleaner and cleaner. Sanctification will be working. The outside of the cup is only going to become more of a vessel that glorifies our Heavenly Father and a life that is a testimony to Him. But it starts on the inside. To go around and say the exhortation to let my life shine before men, because I've seen it, man. You can go and see... Any of you have had any exposure to some of the different things that go on in Christendom, but you can see these sometimes street preachers and other things, and I'm sure there's some out there that have good, genuine hearts, but there's some that we've been exposed to, like,
They're out there willing to stand out there with a placard and shout at people about their errors and they need to find the Lord, but you can just see it. Like, there's pride there. There's like unrighteous judgment and all. It's ugly if you have some discernment. And they're not, like, the inside of the cup is not getting clean. The light, Jesus would like to shine in their hearts and show them that they need to have his nature inside of them. Compassion, kindness, humility. And if that was shining in their hearts, then what was on the outside would glorify him. And the Lord might be able to use that boldness that they have. But if it doesn't start on the inside, then the light shining on the outside is not going to bring glory to the Heavenly Father. So let it start on the inside, and then let our light shine on the outside. And I don't want to diminish what I said first, which is that there is still, even if the Lord is cleaning our inside, I can say for myself, there still can be a temptation to fear man, to hide it, and not be willing to shine our lights and testify. So we want to be on guard with both, but let it start on the inside and grow brighter and brighter, and the outside will glorify our Father who is in heaven. And then one very last verse I want to read on this. It's in Philippians chapter 4. I think it's in Philippians chapter 4. Did I write it down? Philippians chapter 2. Yes. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. And I just wanted to conclude with that one, because I just think it's such a, doesn't use necessarily the same words as Jesus, but it is exactly the same truth that as we, and it's a very practical application. If we say, Lord, I want to be a light. I want to shine for you. Well, there's many areas that he may want to work in our lives, but we can see just one area that the Holy Spirit has seen fit to make really crystal clear is that if we want to shine for Christ, then do things without grumbling and disputing. If we do things without grumbling and disputing, that is one way we can be certain that we will shine for Christ. And there's no way to do that without God's grace. We will find that we need his help, because God allows situations where he makes us dependent on him. But if we seek him in faith and ask for his grace and humility, then he will give it, and we can function and walk through this life without grumbling and disputing, and we will shine bright for Christ. That's just one example, but I think it ties together with what I'm saying about applying the truths of seeking to have God change us and be working on the inside, because having us seek to live lives where we're not complaining, where we're thankful, where we're filled with thankfulness for what he's doing and whatever circumstances he's allowed, to trust him, then if we have that, then we will shine for him. So it's just, I think we can take this as one specific exhortation as to how we can have our lights shine. So anyways, I hope that we can remember both things we've shared today. I don't want to diminish what Jason shared, because there was some great truths there about trusting God and how we can find his peace and how we can roll our burdens onto him. And then also we want to remember that we do not want our salt to lose its savor. We want our salt to be growing and increasing, and we want our light to be shining brighter and brighter, because we're living as disciples, because we're taking up our cross, and God is doing a work on the inside of us that comes out and is a blessing and a testimony to those around us.